We're certainly grateful for your presence tonight. It's wonderful that we can close the activities of another day, and especially it being the Lord's Day, in worship, the worship of our God, as we sing, and we pray, and we study His Word together. We are truly grateful for your presence. If you're a visitor, especially, are we glad to have you with us, and we encourage you to come as often as you possibly can. We had the privilege of being visitors this morning at my home congregation. It was a homecoming day, and I had the opportunity to hear my nephew preach. He works with one of the smaller rural congregations in the area, and it had been several years since I'd been able to hear him, and it was a joy to hear him preach the gospel of Christ. He's really made a lot of improvements, and I was certainly proud of him. It's good to be able to be with the family and also with the congregation there, the people that we have known for many, many years, the congregation where I grew up. It's always great to go home. And that's one of the good things about being a gospel preacher. You have several homes. And there are several congregations that we've had the privilege of working with that because of the relationship that we have had with those people and the love that we have for those people, it's just like going home. And it's always good to come back home here at Maston Lake, too. I do appreciate William preaching this morning, and especially do I appreciate the subject matter. I believe that this congregation is truly blessed to have elders that are informed as far as the liberal direction that many preachers and leaders in the body of Christ are going. Not only informed, but they are concerned and express that concern. And I appreciate William very much in presenting the lesson that he presented this morning. In this great Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon, no doubt, without any question, that has ever been preached by our Lord, and perhaps a sermon that more people can quote portions of it, if not all of it, than any other sermon that's ever been preached. In that sermon, Jesus talks about the two ways. One way leading unto heaven, and the other way leading unto eternal destruction. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 13, he says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." These words from this sermon are pointed words. They are plain and straightforward. No one can misunderstand them. There are only two ways that we can live. There are only two roads that we can travel. There are only two destinations that are possible for mankind. One leads to heaven, the other one leads to hell. There is no third way because there is no third destiny. We must realize from the teachings of this passage and other passages of Scripture that the vast majority of the world is traveling on the broad way that leads to destruction. Jesus said, "Many there be that go in therein." In contrast to the straight and the narrow way that leads unto life, "and few there be that find it." Did you ever stop to wonder why few there be that even find it? One reason may be because there are few people that are really looking for God's way. There are few people that are really searching for God's way. Jesus said, seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Anybody who wants to know the truth can find it, can learn it, can know it. Jesus said, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But the very fact that there are few that find this straight and narrow way would imply that there are few people that are looking for it, seriously. And then on the other hand, there are those who find it, and they are not willing to enter into it. They are not willing to comply with the conditions of entering into that straight and narrow way. It's too hard. It's too difficult. It's too restrictive. And therefore, they'd rather travel the broad way, even though it leads to destruction. But there are so many people who assume that since so many are traveling the broad way, so many people are opposed to the restrictions of the narrow way, surely, everybody who travels, or certainly most everyone that travels the broad way, will enter heaven. But that's just directly contradictory to what Jesus says in this passage of Scripture and in other places. The popular notion is that most people are going to spend eternity in blissful contentment. But God has always shown that only a few people who render complete trusting obedience to His will are blessed. And they're the only ones that will be saved. How often have we heard it preached that the way of salvation is so plain and so simple that a fool can find it, and that it is a highway of holiness. It is so obvious. I agree that the truth is plain and it can be found, but I do not agree with the assumption that is implied in these two statements, that it is so obvious that a fool will find it. It takes no effort, implying it takes no effort that one just accidentally stumbles into it, rather than diligently seeking for it. And I don't believe that the Bible describes it really in terms of a highway. Jesus doesn't speak of it as a highway here. He says that there are two ways. One is a broad way. And when we think of a highway, a thoroughfare, like one of our interstate highways, we think that's what highway comes into mind. But when we think of just a way, then something else comes into mind. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 35. Likely, this is the passage of Scripture that people have in mind when they describe it in this fashion. In Isaiah 35, in verse 8, Isaiah speaks about these two ways. He says, and a highway shall be there, in the King James, and a way. And it shall be called the way of holiness. Now this seems to indicate that there are two ways, doesn't it? Just like Jesus said, there are two ways. There's a broad way and there's a narrow way. Isaiah says, and a highway shall be there and a way. And it, which one? The highway or the way? The way shall be called the way of holiness. Now he says, the unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those. And the American Standard Version inserts here, it shall be for the redeemed, based certainly on verse 9 in the latter part, but the redeemed shall walk there. But he says, the unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the redeemed. And then he says, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. And really the only difference in the King James and American Standard is the insertion of the redeemed. It should be for the redeemed that the American Standard renders it. Now, the New King James Version comes along and I believe it misses it. It renders it this way, a highway shall be there. And a road. And it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. Now, I like the New King James. In many respects, I think it's a good translation, but I think it misses it going and coming here. When we compare, when we seriously compare and also consider what it is implying or what it seems to be saying here. But in the first place, he's calling this way for the redeemed, the way or a highway of holiness. And he says, whoever walks the road, although a fool, here's an individual who's a fool who's walking on this road, and he shall not go astray. You mean it's impossible for him to go astray? And him being a fool? Why, it's possible even for an intelligent individual, someone who really shows a lot of intelligence to go astray because of the temptation to sin. But he says, whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. I don't believe the fool is even walking on it to start with. The New American Standard Version comes along and it misses it just about as badly. And a highway will be there and a roadway, and it will be called a highway of holiness. The unclean will not travel on it, but it will be for him who walks that way, and fools will not wander on it. Now, there are two ways that are mentioned here. Just like the Lord mentioned two ways in the Sermon on the Mount, the broad way and the narrow way. Now, Isaiah talks about the highway and a way, or a highway and a road. And this word highway is from the Hebrew derek, D-E-R-E-K, or rather the word way is from derek. And it simply means a trodden path, a way, a road, a beaten or trodden path. But the word highway is from maslo, M-A-S-L-U-L. And this signifies a raised thoroughfare or concourse of travel. Highway. Now that's what we have comes to mind, doesn't it, when we think of a highway. So there are two different roads here. There's a highway and a way. And these two ways, two roads, are in opposition one to the other. Now, who is going to walk on these? On this way of holiness. The redeemed shall walk there. Notice verse 9. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. The redeemed of God are going to be the ones who travel this way of holiness. Who will not walk there? Well, he says, the unclean shall not pass over it. The spiritually unclean, those whose sins have not been forgiven, those who are still living in their sins, they'll not walk on it. Those who are still practicing sin, they're not going to travel this way for the redeemed, or the way of holiness, because it's a holy way. And you cannot be unclean and be holy at the same time, or live a life of holiness. And he says, the wayfaring men shall not err therein. He's not saying that the wayfaring man and the wayfaring person is the traveler. He's the one who's walking down the road. He's a wayfaring man. That he's not saying that he shall not make a mistake as he travels there. He shall not err as he travels on that way. But it simply means that he's not going to just accidentally stumble into it. He's not going to become a Christian and live and travel on that way just by accident, not even realizing that what he was doing. And thirdly, the fool, whether it be the wayfaring man in description of the wayfaring man, or any kind of fool, he'll not travel it, because that's not his choice of life. The redeemed will walk in the way of holiness, but not the fools. You see, the Bible does not describe the fool in such a favorable way. Jesus didn't. You remember the parable of the rich fool? How that his barns were filled and his fields were ready for harvest, and he had no place to store the harvest. And so he decided I'll just tear down my barns and build bigger barns, rather than giving what he had already gathered to the poor, helping the needy, or just telling the poor, I've got all I need, all you need to do is come and gather all you want. He said, I'll just build bigger barns, and I'll store more and more, and I'll say to my soul, soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease and eat and drink and be merry. Jesus said, thou fool, this night is thy soul required of thee. And then who shall those things be which thou hast laid up? It's only a foolish man that will live strictly for material gain, to the neglect, the total neglect of people around him who are suffering in poverty. Proverbs 1 in verse 7, again, Solomon writes, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. You see, fools are not put in a good light in the Word of God. And therefore, the individual who's traveling this way of holiness, to describe him as a fool is certainly foreign to the teaching of the Bible. Isaiah says that a fool will not err therein. That is, a fool walking down the road, this wayfaring man who's a fool, he's not going to just accidentally stumble into the way of holiness and by accident please the Lord and serve the Lord all the days of his life. Why? Because anybody who travels this way will deliberately travel this way. It won't be by accident. We know that Hebrews 11:6 tells us that without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that just accidentally stumble into. No. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God rewards those of us who diligently seek him. That's the teaching of the Bible. A fool does not diligently seek the Lord. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Psalm 14 was. But the wise, the man who demonstrates understanding and knowledge and wisdom, trust in the Lord, anyone who is saved will be sincerely seeking salvation. And God has outlined the way of salvation in His Word, and Satan has made it easy for people to travel that highway to destruction that seems so easy to travel and such a much so much better road in the thinking of mankind than this restricted, narrow, straight way that leads unto life. But man can easily be deceived in accepting that which is wrong. There is a way, Solomon says, that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. It seems so reasonable. It sounds so good. And there are so many people who are believing it. What could be wrong with it? There is a way that seems right, but the end thereof are the ways of death. How can we know what is right? God's Word teaches us what is right. Jeremiah pointed out that we cannot direct our own paths. Jeremiah 10:23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own paths, to direct his own steps. God is to direct our steps. He tells us how to get into the straight and narrow way. He tells us how to travel that way. And He tells us where we're going when we go according to His directions. It's only when we bow to God's will that we're led aright. Again, Solomon points out in Proverbs 3 and verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. God will always direct our paths when we acknowledge Him, when we trust Him. And when we're studying His Word and complying with the teachings of His Word to the very best of our ability, we're trusting in Him. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to earth that He might provide a way to heaven, to provide access to God. And He said in John 14 verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father except by Me. Jesus is the only way. And in none other is there salvation, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4 and verse 12. He is the only way to life. All other roads lead to destruction. Any other road outside of Christ leads to destruction. It's only in Christ, by Him, through Him, that we can approach God. He says, I am the door. Jesus said, I am the door. John 10 and verse 9. And He's the only one that we can travel. Some live by the theory that it must be all right because so many people are practicing it. It must be all right because so many people believe it. And that's a foolish theory. Just because so many people believe something or so many people are practicing something is foolish. And only a fool would contend for that. Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto Me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of My Father, which is in heaven, Matthew 7, 21. Now that's it. That's how we get to heaven. Many people today, and very sincere, honest, sincere, religious people, believe that all you have to do is just call on the name of the Lord. Just ask Him to enter into your heart, come into your heart as your personal Savior. We hear radio and television evangelists that are preaching that. And we know that there are literally hundreds and thousands and tens of thousands of people that are believing it. But what did Jesus say? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. A lot of church people, a lot of religious people will hear the Lord say in the judgment day, depart from me, I never knew you. Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? In your name, didn't we cast out devils? In your name, didn't we do many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Here are religious people he's talking to. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Why? Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. It didn't matter how many good works that those people have done. Did they do the will of the Father in heaven? That's what's important. Not only did Jesus teach obedience, he gave the perfect example of obedience. Hebrews 5, 8, beginning, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered. You know why some people have difficulty obeying the Lord? They haven't learned obedience. Children in the family, as we're bringing up our children, we have to teach them obedience. They have to learn obedience. And sometimes they learn obedience by the things that they suffer. They need to learn that life is will not always be just roses. There will be some hardships. There will be some difficulties. Children must learn obedience. Jesus learned obedience. He knew that he was to obey the Lord. He came down from heaven not to do his own will, but the will of him that sent him. His purpose in life all throughout his earthly ministry was to do the will of the Father, to obey the will of the Father. But it says he learned obedience by the things that he suffered and being made perfect through his suffering. He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. He's the perfect example. Christ has not promised to save the disobedient, but rather he asked the disobedient, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? The test is our submission to the will of God, our willingness to obey the will of God. Whatever that will is, whatever the Lord tells us to do, who then will be saved? Jesus gives the answer. In Revelation 22 and verse 14, through the Apostle John, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. That's what we're talking about, that city of God. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have a right to enter into the gate, into the city. Jesus said in Luke 13, 24, strive. Listen to that word, strive. What does that tell us? What does that imply? It requires diligence. It requires effort. It requires determination. Strive to enter into the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. They'll not be able. they'll want to enter in, they'll seek to enter in, but they'll not be able. Could this refer to so many honest, sincere, religious people who are just as good as the day is long? Good neighbors, good citizens, but they just don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They just deny the deity of Christ. They want to enter, but they'll not be able as long as they deny that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. What about people who believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, but they're just not willing to give up some sin in their life? They want to enter, but they'll not be able. Why? You can't take sin with you into heaven. You can't daily practice sin and go to heaven. Well, suppose a person is willing to repent of his sins. He believes in Christ, but he refuses to accept the fact that you must be immersed in water, be baptized, for the remission of your sins. He just does not believe it. He does not believe the Bible teaches it because of former teaching, prejudice, or whatever the case may be. He just does not believe it. He wants to enter in, but he'll not be able. The only ones who will be able are those who submit to God's will. Paul, in writing to the Galatian brethren, reminded them of how they got into Christ. And he says, "For we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Our faith must be in Christ. Just like that the Philippian jailer was told when he asked, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be." Your faith must be in Christ. And then he was taught about Christ, who Christ was, what Christ did for him, no doubt, in dying on the cross. And then he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes where they had been beaten before they were put into jail. And he was baptized. Why? Because he was taught God's plan of salvation. And that's why Paul writes in Galatians 3 and 26, "We're children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Baptism is the doorway into Christ, and it's an expression of one's faith. This is the way into Christ. Now, being in Christ, the way into heaven is by way of a committed, faithful life. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we have listed there those beautiful Christian graces, beginning along about verse 5. "Add to your faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and love." And certainly there are many other things that we're to add to our faith. But he said, when we add these things to our faith, we'll not be barren or unfruitful in the Lord. We'll not be blind. We will not forget that we were purged from our old sins and the price that was paid for our salvation. He says, but he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off. And he's forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And then he said, "Wherefore the rather, brethren," talking to these Christians, "wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things," add these things to your faith, he says, "you'll never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about, isn't it? That entrance into heaven. The way of holiness may be strict. It may be narrow. It may be straight. But it is far richer in reward than the highway to hell. And there are many people in our day, as well as in every age of the world, that are traveling that highway, that broad way that leads into eternal destruction. The question is, which way are you traveling tonight? Where are you? As you look into the Word of God, the mirror of the soul, you can determine where you are, which road you're on. You're traveling on the wrong road. You need to get on the right one. If you've been traveling on the right road, but you've fallen to the wayside and you've slipped over here in the direction of the Broadway, you need to get back straight with God. That's why we're singing this invitation song as an encouragement to anyone who may be present and needs to travel the way of holiness, whether it be for the first time or once again. The Lord invites you to come as we stand together and sing.